You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
If you have a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair back in front of you. And if you're looking at that Bible, we'll be on page 916, 917. Before we go there, though, let me make you aware of a few things that are going on that I want you to be sure to participate in. First of all, if you're here this morning and maybe this is your first time or just checking out the Village Church Fort Worth, the best thing you can do is to help us get to know you. And the simplest way to do that is just fill out a Get Connected card. You'll see one again in the chair back in front of you. Take a moment, fill that out, and then just drop it either in the boxes as you make your way out this morning, or you can go to Connection Central and let the folks there know and just hand them the card. We'd love to get to know you, and we would love and be honored if this would be God's place for you just to grow in relationship with Jesus. So take a minute and let us know who you are. If you're here and you're a guest or you're a regular guest or you're a member, a few things that are going on I really want to encourage you in. First of all, one of the most important things we do every year is trunk or treat. We live all over the Metroplex and primarily in kind of the greater Fort Worth area, but we do have an address. We do have a place where we gather on Sunday, and this home that we come to resides in a neighborhood, and we love to make the love of Jesus known to our neighbors. And one of the best ways we have to do that every year is with trunk or treats. So I've been told we may expect up to about 1,000 kids this year. We've moved trunk or treat to Halloween night so that we can provide a good alternative for our neighbors. We need people all across the board to sign up, to provide candy, to provide cars, all that good stuff. And so this is one of the few things we do all year that's all hands on deck. So if you haven't signed up yet, there's a sign-up table out in the foyer. As soon as you leave today, go there. There's many different opportunities you can to serve. And then just be praying. Be praying that as our neighbors come and interact with us, they would see that God loves them. God loves us with a grace filled love. He gives to us freely, and we want to do the same for our neighbors. So please be a part of that. Also, next Sunday is going to be Family Worship Sunday, so we'll be gathering together in here. And when we talk about family as a church, we don't just mean biological family, we mean spiritual family. That whether you're married and you have kids, or you're a single parent, or you're a single person who isn't married, doesn't have kids, we come together on Sunday and we bring everybody in and we have a time to worship. And so next Sunday is the Sunday that we celebrate our family worship service, so you won't want to miss that out. Lastly, if you're a member, let me just encourage you to give generously to the church. We believe giving is an act of worship, and even though we don't necessarily have a time of liturgy where we pass a plate around and take an offering, we do want to encourage you to give. It's just an act of worship, and the easiest way you can do that is just, again, we have boxes in the back. If you want to write a check or drop cash in there, that's fine on your way out. If you'd like to give online, you can go to villagechurch.net and figure out how to do that. But as members, I just encourage you to experience the joy that comes from giving generously and supporting what God is doing. It's been said about the book of Acts that a better title, according to some Bible scholars, rather than Acts of the Apostles, would be Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I tend to agree with that argument, because as we look at this story unfolding in the book of Acts, where we see a small group of disciples, very localized in Jerusalem, take the good news and the mission of Jesus and spread it out to the end of the earth as far as they understood it, we understand that this isn't just about great people. This is about the great power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers the mission of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us today. The mission of Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're continuing the mission of Jesus today. His story continues. And so as we look at the text today, I want us to focus on three ways in which the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the mission of Jesus, and it involves you at three levels. Now, here's what's going to happen today. If you ever thought the Bible was just boring, it's not going to be boring. It's not boring to begin with, and today's proof of that, it's almost like we're going to first start with a scene from Harry Potter, which is going to be pretty spectacular, and then from there, we're going to go to kind of a Star Trek-like scene where there's magic in the first scene, and some very enchanting things are going on, and then the second scene, we're going to see somebody transported through space and time. And so if that's not enough to get you interested today, I don't know what else to offer you. Let's pray, and we'll jump into the text together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the fact that you are the creator of all things. Everything that exists, visibly and invisibly, is because you determined to create. So all of life, Lord, is a gift from you. Everything was created by you, and ultimately everything is created for you. Thank you for the beautiful babies that you've given to this family. Lord, thank you that in just a little bit we're going to celebrate spiritual new life and being able to witness baptisms. Father, would you open up our hearts this morning as we open up your word? Would you help us to see again that this isn't something that happened 2,000 years in the past that we're distantly removed from today? Would you help us understand that this is your story? And Father, because it's your story, it's our story. So make us aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today. We're going to move pretty quick. And so hang on. Here we go. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Let me give you some context of what's happening here. As we've been studying the book of Acts, we have a marker in Acts chapter 1:8 that really gives us the trajectory and outline of this entire story. Jesus says to his disciples, when they questioned him about the timing and location of the kingdom he was bringing, Jesus says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses, and he gives three realms, three regions. First in Jerusalem, secondly in Judea and Samaria, and then thirdly to the ends of the earth. And what we're beginning to see is just as Jesus said it was going to be, the movement of Jesus is now extending outside of Jerusalem into Samaria and Jerusalem. The other thing that's really critically important to understand is the gospel is spreading through persecution. Isn't that interesting? That people are trying to stop this movement of Jesus, and the more they try, the more the people of Jesus are persecuted, the quicker it spreads. In other words, we have our purposes, God has his purpose, and ultimately, no matter what we try to do to stop God, his purpose prevails. And what we see going on here in Samaria looks like the work of Jesus. If you've ever looked at the Gospels, the story of Jesus on earth, you'll see that Jesus cast out demons, he healed the sick, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and people were filled with joy whenever he was around. That's the exact same thing that's going on. In other words, although Jesus is ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, his ministry continues on earth through his people being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, you ready for an exciting story? I knew you were. Here it goes. Verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. It's a big statement. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Listen to this. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and when they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord. If possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. A couple things I want to point out here as we kind of move through this story fairly quickly. A couple things that we need to be careful about as, like the early disciples, we join in Jesus' mission. First thing I want you to see is there's such thing as counterfeit power. As the gospel goes into Samaria and it goes into the prominent city of Samaria, there is a man named Simon who has tapped into supernatural power. He's a magician, and what he does is he holds the people in amazement all the time. Then the greater and true and pure power of Jesus comes through the Holy Spirit. Simon professes belief, he's baptized, and then he himself says he's amazed at what Jesus is doing. You and I live in a supernatural world. And not everything that we see around us that falls into the category of the miraculous and supernatural is good and is of God. The Bible makes it very clear that the created beings called angels, that a third of them rebelled against God, they were cast out of heaven. We know them as demons, and they have the ability to give people supernatural power. So we live in a world where we see supernatural manifestations, and as we see it on mission with Jesus, don't automatically assume that that's of God. There are things that happen around us that are supernatural, but they don't originate from the good heart of God. The second thing I want you to see that we need to be careful of is not only is there a counterfeit power in the world, there are counterfeit professions of faith. I don't believe for a minute that Simon is a true Christian, because when Peter says to him, forgive me for saying this in front of the children this morning, when Peter says to him in essence, "Hey, Simon, to hell with you and your money," that's literally what he says, he then says things about Simon that make it very clear that Simon's not a believer. His heart is wrong before God. He doesn't have the identity of a Christian. He's stuck in the bonds of iniquity. That's not something that happens to those who profess faith in Jesus. And so Simon is professing faith in Jesus so that, or because of, he has an ulterior motive. We need to be careful. I don't want us to be cynical. I don't want us to be skeptical. But one of the things we do is we come together and we profess faith in God is we weigh that, we discern that, we take the time. We want to see a transformed heart. We want to see words and actions that are consistent with someone who knows God through Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful because I believe, much like the people that are gathering in Samaria, we're easily entertained. You see that that's their motive. They're amazed at this, they're amazed at that. They live in a world of, hey, entertain us, show us something we haven't seen before. And it's possible that people can be entertained and yet not really know Jesus substantively. Now, this story gets interesting and it changes and transforms, but I want to move on to the next story because I want us to see in the conversion of the person who meets Jesus next, elements of what it is that God the Holy Spirit does in us and through us on mission with Jesus. What I really want you to see this morning is how desperately we need the power of the Holy Spirit if we are going to have any sort of impact on mission with Jesus. So, changing stories quickly, we went from Harry Potter, here we go to Star Trek. Ready? Verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join his chariot.'" Don't you love the way that God gives specific direction? And here we see in Philip, he has two layers of instruction. The first set of instructions comes from none other than an angel. And an angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Hey, go down on that road that goes out of Jerusalem, goes down the mountainside south into Gaza and hang out there." And as Philip makes his way there, God has sovereignly, providentially orchestrated that this man riding in his chariot from Ethiopia will be passing on that road. And then as Philip goes to that road, the Holy Spirit gives him further, more definite instructions saying, hey, go to that guy. He's reading the prophet Isaiah and get in the chariot with him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Now, let's introduce the Ethiopian. First of all, we know that he's a eunuch. Aren't you glad, parents, that you brought your kids here this morning that we get to have kazoos and talk about eunuchs? Kids, you can ask your mom and dad what a eunuch is, and they can explain it on the way home. I'm going to save time and let them have that conversation with you. Does that sound good? So he's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a proselyte, even though he's African of descent. He's a proselyte of Judaism, so he's going to Jerusalem to worship, and he also has a really important job. He is the treasurer for all of Ethiopia. He works directly with the queen mother, and that's his work, that's his role. And he is prime because he is reading the prophet Isaiah when the Holy Spirit arranges for him and Philip to have a meeting in his chariot. Three things I want to point out to you today that the Holy Spirit does as we are on mission with Jesus. The first and most important thing the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit empowers the messenger. The Holy Spirit empowers the messenger. Isn't that amazing? We already know that about Philip. Philip is a deacon in the early church. We've already attested the fact that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers Philip to take this message. And the Holy Spirit is specific enough to say, go to this place and connect with this person. You ever had that experience before? You ever been called to a place? Being in a place, you've ever been directed to a specific purpose? Now, we understand that the scripture that the same Holy Spirit inspired gives us all the direction we need. We are to make disciples of every ethnic group, all people groups globally. We're to make disciples of all nations. But there is a time and place when the Holy Spirit will specifically say, I want you to go to this place and I want to direct you to this person. You had that experience before? Maybe that's how you came to faith. Years ago, I was a part of a team that planted a church in my hometown of Albuquerque, New Mexico, even in the neighborhood I grew up in. And as we were working together to plant this church, to start a new church, I would drive around the city and I would pray. And every time I went to Alvarado Park in Albuquerque, New Mexico, my heart was just drawn there. This is a park that I would go to at the end of summer every year in high school to get ready with my teammates right before official football practice would start. We'd go there, we'd run sprints because we hadn't been in shape for a year and throw the ball around and try to get in shape. And so I was familiar with this area, but when I would drive around Alvarado Park years after being there as a high school kid, I looked up and there were just kids everywhere. Alvarado Park is surrounded by a lot of high density apartment complexes, smaller apartment units, and Albuquerque always has the most beautiful weather, and so a lot of times kids get home from school, they probably go to their homes, do things for a while, and then they just descend on this park in the early evening. And so I was praying about it and just sensed the Holy Spirit directing us to this park, and then specifically as we were praying together as a team, felt like what we were supposed to do as led by the Holy Spirit is show up every Tuesday night with food and just see what happens. So every Tuesday night we would show up, everybody bring food, we'd bring footballs and we'd bring all different kinds of sports gear and we'd just show up. And it was amazing, the children that gathered around us. And soon these children started participating in the life of the church. And before long, so did their parents and so did their extended families. We, one time, a couple years after we started having Tuesday night dinners at Alvarado Park, we took a group of students, about 65 in total, to Six Flags over Texas right here in Arlington. The majority of students had never been outside the state of New Mexico, much less outside the city of Albuquerque. So I'm home on Thursday night, and between meetings and taking a few phone calls, and Jeannie Bradford, my dear friend, texts me. Jeannie is a diehard Broncos fan. As we've seen in the text, God can forgive all sin. We should pray for Jeannie. And as a parting gift, when I left Albuquerque, Jeannie's very close with our family, she gave me Denver Broncos socks. And so the rule of thumb is, every time the Broncos play, I have to put on these Broncos socks, take a photo, and send them back to Jeannie to let her know I'm putting her gift to good use. So I do that, and I quickly take them off and replace them with God's Team Dallas Cowboy socks. But the beautiful thing about Jeannie is she's now been really a part of our family for two decades. Her family, to three generations, and then extended to cousins and relatives have had a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ because we showed up on Tuesday night in Alvarado Park and simply brought food because the Holy Spirit told us to do so. Let me ask you a question today. Is the Holy Spirit directing you to a place? Is he directing you to some people or persons? Would you just be quiet right now and ask him to direct you? Would you do that with me? Just if it helps to close your eyes, do that. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Let's listen to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Can we do that? Is there a place you're supposed to go? Is there a person? Are there people you're to take the good news of Jesus to? If he's giving you direction this morning, let me encourage you to make haste and do what he tells you to do. He's got good things in store for you and good things in store for the people he's calling you to serve. Now, what's going to happen? How weird would it be if you're riding in a chariot in a desert, desolated place, some dude starts running alongside and jumps up in you, in the chariot with you? It'd feel like a carjacking, wouldn't it? So how's the eunuch going to respond? Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, get this. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, it's a great question, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that a great story? Man, I hope Philip was good at softball because the Lord just threw him the most easy, underhanded pitch to hit out of the park. And I hope he's a golfer because, man, this thing is teed up for him. He gets into the chariot with this man. We know he's reading the scripture Isaiah. The only scripture that exists at the time of this encounter in this type of format is the Old Testament. There's nothing else. And he just so happens to be in Isaiah when there's imagery of a lamb going to the slaughter. What a beautiful picture of the atoning work of Jesus. And Philip then explains to him, starting with that text and working probably through the entirety of the Old Testament, about the person and work of Jesus. It's good news. It's the good news of Jesus. That's the meta-narrative of the Bible. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Israel. It's ultimately about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see what the Holy Spirit is now doing in Philip that's going to powerfully impact the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's the second thing the Holy Spirit does. Not only does the Holy Spirit empower the messenger, the Holy Spirit illuminates the message. You see that? The Holy Spirit, as only he can do, gives Philip insight supernaturally into this passage so that Philip quickly, without in any way undermining the integrity of the Bible, can explain who Jesus is. Don't you love that? Isn't that powerful? The Bible's a book. We all would say that, right? And books are to be understood through rules of grammar and syntax and logic and reason. But the Bible isn't just any book. It's a supernatural book. It's a book that's to be spiritually appraised. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the message so that we might communicate it in its truest sense, in its clearest form to those who desperately need to know Jesus. Amen? And you know why the Holy Spirit is uniquely able to illuminate the Word of God to us? Because he wrote it. He's the author. The one who inspired the book is the one who illuminates it. We need the work of the Holy Spirit so that we might understand the Bible, specifically understand it in its truest form and how that it speaks to the person and work of Jesus. Let me see if I can help you make sense of this. My wife recently was talking with a group of people about what it means to disciple children, and she remembered about her own experience. She, Kara, who's with us this morning, came to faith as a fourth grader. So children, maybe some of you already know Jesus, maybe some of you don't. It's so exciting when you come to meet Jesus. Be sure to let your parents know, let somebody know. It's such an important time. And so my wife was discipled by her older sister, a few years older than her, and her older sister said, you need to keep a prayer journal. So we came across this prayer journal recently, and this was her prayer journal request in fourth grade, and I'll read it for you. This is what she was praying. I wish Trey would move to a new school. He always cusses. He is very pitiful. So finding this in her journal, as I was looking through it, I thought, okay, I have to ask her about that. Like, I need to know. Like, there's words I can take away from that. Like, okay, I get what it means to cuss. I get what it means to go to a new school. I think I understand what it means that he's very pitiful. But I thought, I need to go and get more insight into how this fits into the big narrative of Kara's life. And so I sat down. I said, you've got to tell me the story behind this. I said, did God ever answer this prayer? And she said, yes and no. No, in the sense that Trey never left my school. I graduated with him. But yes, in the sense that he at least was nicer to me. He stopped being so very pitiful and he stopped cussing. I said, well, okay, you take what you can get. It was important that to understand what she had written, I went to her as the source so that she could explain the bigger narrative and the bigger context of what was going on here. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit does when we open up the scripture. The first thing you should do when you open up your Bible, say, oh God, open up my eyes and open up my heart that I might see wonderful things about Jesus in this text. Is that what you do? Do you see that that's not just about you? As you learn about who Jesus is from the Bible, then guess what? You are primed and prepared and equipped so that you might share the good news about Jesus with others. You ever had that experience? You ever been in a passage and it means something to you? You're like, wow, this is profound. And then minutes later, somebody comes to your desk, somebody comes to your apartment, somebody comes to you and says, hey, I have this issue. You're like, I got it. I just read this. The Holy Spirit just made this plain to me. Are you in the Bible? Read the Bible daily. We've got some amazing classes and studies here for you. Join in a class today. Go to a home group and let a part of your home group be regular dialogue and study the Bible. Trust that what God is doing is he's illuminating his word, and it doesn't just land on you, it benefits others as well. Are you in the Bible? Better yet, is the Bible in you? That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we're all wrestling with, what is the eunuch gonna do with this? This is an interesting category. Certainly God has set him up. I love his response. Verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, I think that's what it sounded like, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. What a day for the eunuch. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The eunuch believes. He's been well prepared by the Lord. His heart has been opened. And the first thing he says, and I don't know how long this conversation lasted, but the first thing he said after placing his faith in Jesus is the question we should all ask, where is there water? I have to be baptized. Oh, look, there's some water. Come on, let's go down the water. And immediately the chariot stops. They jump out. I don't know how deep. I don't know if this was like a flowing river or just a muddy puddle in the middle of the desert. But then and there, he's baptized. And then whew, there goes Philip, you know, through time and space to another place. And the Ethiopian goes away rejoicing. A couple thoughts I want to bring out. The first one is just more of a historical thought. You may not realize this because so much of what we study in church history gets told through specific cultural lenses. But I want you to see here that people from Africa have had such a significant role to play historically in Christianity. What's going to happen in the early centuries of the church is that, I don't know if it's through the witness of this Ethiopian eunuch, but Christianity takes root in North Africa, and North African Christianity influences the entirety of the world. And so we should celebrate the rich diversity of our Christian history, and we should acknowledge that God has used people from every place. And Christianity isn't merely an American phenomenon. As a matter of fact, you and I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't in some form or fashion the faithfulness of these early disciples. And it isn't just a historical reality that Africa has been an incredible part of the history of the church. If we were to look at the world objectively today, I think you could make a strong argument that Christianity in Africa is impacting the world from a place of origin more than anywhere else. And so we give thanks to God and we recognize the richness of our Christian history. But here's really what I want you to hone in on. Don't you love what the eunuch says? As soon as he believes, hey, I gotta get baptized. Now, we don't believe at the Village Church Fort Worth that baptism is essential for salvation, but we do believe it's to be an immediate response to the good news and grace of God through us, that we're all to be baptized. Because what baptism does is it paints a picture of what God has done in us. It's a physical expression of a spiritual reality. It very much paints the picture that we now belong to Jesus, and much like Jesus experienced, we die and we die to our old way of life. And as we come up out of the water, we live for the glory of God and the power of Jesus. Just like Jesus was dead and he was buried and then he rose from the grave. Here's the problem today. So many times when I meet Christians who haven't been baptized, and if that's where you are today, I'm so glad you're here today. We tend to think that, okay, I can't get baptized until I get my life together, because then I won't have a really good story to tell everybody. Or I can't get baptized until I understand the basics of Christian doctrine. Neither one of those are true biblically. Baptism doesn't make much of the sinner, it makes much of the Savior. So all you bring into the baptism is your history of sin and your new profession that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's it. It's not expected that you immediately become a radically new person and you stop sinning in a minute. As a matter of fact, we'll spend the rest of our lives and we won't stop sinning until Jesus ultimately comes and transforms us. It wasn't until later on in church history where the church decided, hey, when you first profess faith in Jesus, we need to make sure you understand these basic doctrines of catechism, and until then, we won't baptize you. So if you've not yet been baptized as a believer in Jesus, would you do so as soon as possible? Now, how can that happen practically? Take the same card I mentioned earlier, this Get Connected card, put your name on it and just write in the back, and I think there's a place where you can check the box of, I have a question about baptism. Just write in big letters, I want to be baptized. Where is there water? Because we want to baptize you as soon as we, you can be very biblical today. You can quote that verse if you like. We want to baptize you as soon as possible. And so let us know and we'll get working on that right away. Here's the third thing I want you to see this morning. We'll wrap up with this. The Holy Spirit empowers the messenger. The Holy Spirit illuminates the message. The third and perhaps most important thing the Holy Spirit does on mission with Jesus, the Holy Spirit enables the hearer to believe. The eunuch does not profess faith in Jesus if the Holy Spirit doesn't enable him to do so. That's a picture that we see throughout the New Testament. Jesus said it this way, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. As a matter of fact, here's a couple references. If you don't believe me, you can jot down and look up later. A couple passages, Acts 10:44. I believe it's Peter who's preaching to a group of non-Jewish people, and the text tells us that the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and the effect of the Holy Spirit falling upon them was they were now enabled to believe when previously they weren't. Or there's this dynamic businesswoman we're gonna meet in Acts 16, verse 14. Her name is Lydia. She's a great craftswoman. She's a sharp entrepreneur. And what we learn is that the Lord opened her heart so that she would believe. The Holy Spirit enables us to believe and receive the good news of Jesus. If you've come to faith in Jesus, you didn't just one day wake up on your own and say, you know what? I've been thinking a lot about this and I put it all together and oh, now I'm brighter than I was the day before and I want to receive the good news of Jesus. No, what it means is the Holy Spirit regenerated you, took your dead heart, made it alive that you might receive the good news of Jesus by faith. I don't know what your story is, but mine in a nutshell was my parents began dragging me to church when they became a Christian when I was in fifth grade. I probably listened to over, because we went Sunday morning. This is going to be the old man Dave talk. You know, I walked up school both ways, uphill both ways, and it was snowing every day, even in August when I went to school. But we went to church three times a week, and I went to a church that was faithful to preach the gospel. So over 2 to 3 years, I probably heard the gospel message 150 times. And I just wasn't interested. Till one night at a youth retreat, a youth leader sat down with me open up the Bible, and for the first time, I saw that I needed Jesus. Two things happened simultaneously. For the first time in my life, I was overwhelmed by how sinful I was before God. I always thought I was a pretty good person, doing my best. And in that moment, as he's reading the Bible to me, I am just overwhelmed with this thought of, I am so broken and sinful, and I need Jesus so badly. And the second feeling I had was, despite my sin, God loved me and made a way for me through Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that on your own. I can't do that on my own. Nobody can. We need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts that we might believe in the good news of Jesus. So the question I want to close with this morning is this. What do you do with the people in your lives that you love who don't yet know Jesus? Maybe a daughter, maybe a son, maybe a sibling, maybe a parent, maybe your coworkers, maybe your classmates, maybe the people that work out where you work out, hang out where you hang out. What can you do? Here's what we can do. We can pray for them. We pray for them by name, and we beseech and we petition and we plead with the Holy Spirit to open up their hearts that they might see who Jesus is. Simple thing I want to leave you with this morning. Would you start praying daily by name for the people in your life who don't yet know Jesus? Would you just do that? We just do that. Pray for them by name. Ask the Holy Spirit to move upon their heart that they might be receptive to the gospel. If you're here today and you say, I don't know anybody yet, meet your neighbors. No matter where you live in this area, I guarantee you, the people surrounding you, somebody doesn't know Jesus. Just start by meeting your neighbors, get their name. Don't be creepy and weird about it, but get their name. Then as soon as you get their name, go home and put it in your Bible and start praying for them. Could we begin to pray for the people in our lives who don't yet know Jesus, because we want the Holy Spirit to do what he's done for us, and that is to open up our hearts so that we might receive the good news of Jesus. Now, you ready to meet some people who've already done that this morning? You ready to see some folks be baptized? We're gonna do that, so let me pray, and then we're gonna enjoy the baptisms together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, thank you, Son, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you empower us. Thank you for the beautiful word you've written, and thank you that you're the one who illuminates it and makes it clear to us. And Holy Spirit, thank you that it's through your enabling work that we believe. If there's anyone in the room yet who hasn't met Jesus, would you arrange that introduction? And Holy Spirit, may we be faithful to live on mission with Jesus by praying for those who don't yet know you. In Jesus' good name we pray, amen.